In Psalm number 2, would you find a place to encourage you to stand just for a moment? And I'm just going to read a few verses here. And it's three verses a day, and we'll see where the Lord takes us through this. Psalm 2. Sam, would you lead us in a word of prayer? And then when I finish verse 3, you can be seated.
Heavenly Father, this afternoon, Lord, I pray you give the message, Lord. I pray there be what you want us to hear, Lord. I pray that you speak to each and everyone's heart, Lord, and open our hearts that we would hear and that we would listen. In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen. Amen. Verse 1 of Psalm number 2, you'll notice that the Word of God does say this. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His Christ, against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. You can be seated. And thank you for standing. I'm going to preach something today called, If We Only Believed What the Heathen Know. If we only believed what the heathen know. In verse 1 of Psalm 2, is asked a question, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? And it tells us what they're speaking about. It says, the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, the rulers have got together, the kings, the heathen, they're speaking about something. And notice what they're saying. They're saying, there's someone that has us under control. There's someone that has us bound. There's someone that has bands about us that's holding us back. There's someone that has cords about us. And we want to break free from this. We want to stop this. And this is heathen people talking. Now, if you really think of what they're saying is, it sounds like the heathen believe that the Lord and God's anointed are in control. Because here they are, the kings of the earth, they take counsel together, and they said, this is what we want to do against the Lord and against His anointed. Let's break their bands asunder. Well, I don't know about you, I hadn't tied myself up. And God's not limited in His own power. But the heathen, they're saying, wait a minute, we've got to break their bands. And bands are, as you know, things that hold things together. We've got to break their cords. And so the heathen of the earth understand that the Lord is in control and God's anointed are in control. Is what would happen if we only believed what the heathen already knew. Three things we'll look at very quickly today. The first thing we know, number one, is the magnitude of their knowledge. The magnitude of their knowledge. This isn't some light thing that they're talking about here. This isn't some passing fancy, because notice how big this must be, how big the truth is, because we're not talking about a couple of people in the back alley talking about the Lord, breaking the Lord's bands and breaking the bands of the anointed. We're not talking about a few people in a chat room somewhere, but it says that the kings of the earth, that they've take with the rulers, got together, and that we've got to do something to break this bondage. We've got to do something to stop that is holding us back. And so getting all together, the magnitude of the truth is that, you know, generally speaking, kings are pretty knowledgeable about what's going on in the earth. And the rulers of the earth are pretty knowledgeable about what's going on. That's how they get elected. They convince people that they know what they're doing when they don't really know much. They spout off a lot of platitudes and things like that. And so the magnitude of and the reality of this truth is that the kings know it. The rulers of the earth know it. How come God's people don't know it? How come they don't live like they know it? Number two, the madness of their counsel. So we see the magnitude of their knowledge. And now we see the madness of their counsel, and because it says, number one, they're upset. It says the heathen rage. This is a very bothersome thing to the heathen. The heathen cannot deal with the fact that the Lord is in control and that God's anointed are in control also. It bothers them greatly. And it said they've got, it's such a big thing. You know, I remember when we had our spiritual warfare conference. And by the way, pray for Pastor Wheeler. He's just started. I think he's in Haiti right now. Started meetings, and he asked me to pray for him. So pray for him. He'd be preaching meetings there. But when church was slandered for the meeting and totally misconstrued what happened, one of the people actually, I remember talking, hearing somebody talk about it. Maybe I read one of the comments or something, but they said this, and they said, I'm not even a believer, but it seems to be clear that all the fuss is because this is against Christ. And it seems like people don't attack anything except but Christ. You know, because you can't come out and ridicule Islam openly or any other major religion openly. Man, you'll be upset, but you can do it against Christianity. It's because the rulers of the earth know, and the world knows, that the Lord really is in control. And that God's anointed are in control, because here's what they've got together and said, you know what? We've got a problem here. We're taking counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. They got us in bondage. We got to let us break their bands asunder. Look at verse 3. And cast away their cords from us. And it's mad because it's what they're raging about this. There's no polite, calm discourse about getting God out of power. It's always ask the martyrs to the ears, killed, violent deaths. And we also see that it's a vain thing. It said the people imagine a vain thing. You know what? And it's like as if they really could do something about it. And that leads us to number 3, the master's view of their counsel. Because they're imagining a vain thing if they actually think they can take the Lord out of power. And if they actually think they can stop the Lord's anointing. That's a vain thing. And God, notice how God views this. Now, I want you to understand now, the kings are getting together. The rulers of the earth have gotten together and said, we're going to break the bands of the Lord. And we're going to break the bands of the Lord's anointing. Notice how God responds in verse 4. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. So, what is this? Like, who are you then? It's like like a flea walking in your house. Or like a little 18-month-old baby walking to you and saying, I'm going to beat you up. You would laugh, wouldn't you? You know? I was preaching in Missouri. This little boy, I think he was 3, and he said, Pastor, you want to see my muscles? And he's 2, and he does this, you know, and his shoulder is his Hulk move, you know, and I just laughed, you know, and he wasn't trying to hurt me or anything, you know. If I could have kicked him, no, I wouldn't have. No, but you would laugh. If a 2-year-old came with you and was literally, if he felt like he was serious, it's one thing, you know, 2-year-olds kind of playing around. You know, but if a 2-year-old walked up to you and said, it's man, you're going down. You would laugh. And here's God in the heavens. Now, you and I, when the government says something, we move. We kind of get kind of fearful. Or some ruler that puts some education behind his name says something, we adjust our whole schedule. We adjust our life. But to what the rulers say. But God just says, He laughs. He that sitteth in heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have in derision. That means absolute confusion and chaos. He said they're not going to know what hit them, you know. I watched something a few years ago. It was talking about the presidents of the United States. And it showed them all how when they went into office, they all had non-gray hair. And it was leaders. So yeah, it had the president. It had Stephen Harper also. And it showed them how when they went into office, they didn't have any gray hair. But after just a few years in office, how they all went totally gray. just the stress of the job. They were in derision because they were voted into power. And they felt like this position was going to mean something. And felt like they actually had an influence, an impact over the nation. You know, I was preaching someone else recently. And I said, you know what? People arguing about the problem with the presidency and different leaders. I think the crazy thing is that anybody that actually voted thought that that person could change their country. That's what's laughable about it. I said, that's what's funny about it. I said, God is in control. The Bible said that the Lord sets up kings and puts them down. And the kings know here. The kings said, the kings, they kind of like their title. And the rulers think their title means something. And they said, we've got to do something because we know something that God's people don't really even believe. And there's something we want to correct that God's people don't even believe. We know that we can never have the freedom and the control that we want unless we break the bands of God And unless we break the bands of his anointing. So even the rulers know and the kings know that God is in control and the Lord's anointing are in control. If only we believed what the heathen know. Last thing we'll look at is the men, and we won't take all of them because that I preach all day on this, and y'all know I don't mind preaching a while. The men who knew what the heathen know. We'll start with Joshua chapter 10. Joshua chapter 10. And Joshua chapter 10, I love reading about Joshua and probably about any Bible character. I would say the exact same thing the next time I preach a different message. So it's just one of them things you say. Because it's true. I love the Bible, amen. But in Joshua chapter 10, we see Joshua here. He served faithfully with Moses. And now he's anointed. He's taken over. He's the leader. God's chose him for a specific purpose. And we're going to see, I want you to read this story. We read this story, we want to catch you at a magnitude like you never saw it before. The fact that he was anointed by God and how bands meant nothing to him because of his anointed being anointed by God. Now, verse number 1 of Joshua chapter 10. Now, it came to pass when Adoni-Zedek, king of Jerusalem, had heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and her king, so he had done to Ai and her king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel, and were among them, that they feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city, as one of the royal cities, because it was greater than Ai, and all the men whereof were mighty. Wherefore, Adoni-Zedek, king of Jerusalem, sent unto Hoham, king of Hebron, unto Piram, king of Jarmuth, and unto Japhia, king of Lachish, and unto Debir, king of Eglon, saying, come up unto me and help me, that we may smite Gibeon. For it hath made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel. Therefore, the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon, gathered themselves together and went up, they and all their hosts, and encamped before Gibeon and made war against it. And the men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua to the camp of Gilgal, saying, slack not thy hand from thy servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us. If you remember about the Gibeonites, they tricked Joshua and his men. They were just a short distance away. They put on old clothes and dirty clothes, and they went to them and said, we're from a far country, and we want to be at peace with you. And they didn't take counsel of the Lord, and so they made an agreement not to kill them all. And they saved their lives. And so now they agree to be their hearers of water and drawers of water, hearers of wood. And so now they're the servants of Joshua and his men, but hey, they found a great thing being a servant. They get protection by God's army. So they're in trouble here. And he said, come quickly. He said, slack not thy hand. Hey, don't be fooling around. Come help us. And in verse 12, it said, no. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said unto Joshua, fear them not, for I have delivered them into my hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. Joshua therefore came unto them suddenly and went up from Gilgal all night. And the Lord discomfited them before Israel and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon and chased them along the way that goeth to Beth Horon and smote them to Azekah and from Makeda. And it came to pass as they fled from before Israel and were in the going down to Beth Horon, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died. They were more which died with hailstones than than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said, now he realized the battle was going. He said, the only problem is we could really win this battle, but the sun's going down. He said, so if this were modern Christianity, he would have turned on the radio. Actually, he would look at his phone, check the weather, and saw if he actually had enough time to win the battle. Because he would have said, well, based on the current weather forecast, you know, we're going to have to turn it in, and hopefully God will help us to fight this battle tomorrow. Or he'd have went to somebody or one of the weather prognosticators or whatever, somebody tried to get them to drop some seed or change something in the atmosphere to get the weather changed. But no, see, Joshua knew something very important. He knew he was anointed. And he knew that God wanted him to win that battle, and he knew that God wanted him to win the battle that day. And so he knew that although the world thinks that they control things, and the rulers of earth think they control things, he knew that since he served the sovereign, almighty God in control of everything, he knew that he was not bound. He knew that a small thing like the sun that comes up and goes down was nothing with God. He knew that because of his anointing, because of and God's power, and it's not really him per se, but it's God's choice. That's what anointing is, God's choice over him. He was full confidence. In verse 12, you probably ought to read it because I know you couldn't help yourself. You were looking ahead, you wanted to see what it was. You knew it was good, didn't you? And in verse 12, it says, then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. Now that's a pretty amazing statement. We just kind of politely let them know we had this whole thing rented out. And they're welcome to come into service if they want. And so Joshua knew what the heathen knew. Joshua knew that God was in control. And Joshua knew that since he was a servant of God, and since his desire was only to do God's will, and since he was fighting a battle for God, that the sun, a supernatural event taking place at his disposal, was par for the course. He said, God could do this. And it was of such magnitude that he knew he was in the will of God. He knew he was doing. He knew because of his fellowship and communion with God that the very sun was under his own personal control. He didn't say, I wonder if it's okay with God if we stop the sun and win this battle. He said, son. He spoke directly to the son, and he said, son, stand thou still. Because he knew the bands and the cords of the earth were under control of his God. And I wonder what happened. You imagine, what do you think happened? You read it already, didn't you? It says in verse 13, and the sun stood still. The sun stood still. I mean, that's good news. And the moon stayed until the people, notice this, had avenged themselves upon their enemies. So until the battle, until they had complete victory, the sun stood still. And what an amazing thing that is, that God is of such magnitude and of such power that all the complete earth is under his complete control and his complete submission. And those servants of his, when under his authority, have that same power at their disposal. The heathen know this. The kings know this. The rulers know this. But God's people don't know this. Because we fear the heathens. We wonder what's going to happen day to day. You know, I was talking to Carl over there, and it was a great blessing. You know, he said this. He said, you know what, all these current events in the world, and things are getting so bad. He said, it's making me more excited because I know the Lord's coming soon. I said, we're sitting in the coffee shop there, whatever that place is. I said, amen. You know, I was trying to act a little bit dignified so not in public, but I was like, yes, you got it, man. That's right. That's the proof that God is coming back. The reality of the truth of the Bible. Now, it's 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. It's hard to write, I think. My brain's locking up here. 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel 17. We see David and Goliath, a story we all know or are familiar with. David's just a ruddy youth. All these men of war, Goliath shows up, and man, they're all scared to death. And in fact, let's pick up in verse 25. Well, actually, verse 24. And all the men of Israel, this is after Goliath had challenged them, when they saw the man, they saw man. They represent the living God, and they saw man. And this is what they did. They saw the man, they fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, have ye seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel he has come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? This David's a little bit bothered because they don't understand that they're talking about his God and his God's people. And the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. See, they thought that David was going to do just what they were doing. They were just going to look and talk about the battle, but they weren't willing to fight. That's what a lot of Christianity is, just talking about the battle, but not really being willing to fight. And if we knew what the heathen knew, we wouldn't be afraid to fight, because they know that the Lord is in control, and they know that God's anointed are in control also. Now notice this, reading further. And he says, why camest thou down hither, and with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou hast come down to see the battle. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him after the former manner. And when the words were heard, which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. So the king said, man, I better talk to this guy. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. So a giant was nothing to David. And the fact that all these men sitting there cowering meant nothing. David understood something about, and you know, and think about what was David's anointing here? At this point, David didn't really, he wasn't really headed toward the throne. He was anointed, but he, as far as what that meant, he didn't really completely know what that meant. He just knew that by his anointing, he was supposed to defend the name of God. And he knew that anything that was interference or interruption to defending God, to bringing glory to God, must be eradicated. Didn't matter the size of it. Didn't matter who was willing to go. In fact, he was so strongly convinced he went all by himself. And he says, thy servant will go and fight. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine and fight with him, for thou art but a youth. What is youth? Well, youth is an earthly boundary. Is it not? Well, God's anointed have boundaries beyond you. Age of any kind is an earthly boundary. No matter what age you are, we limit ourselves based on what our age is, about as far as what we think we can do for God. And God can do anything he wants to do because he's in control. Now, he goes further here. And he said, let's start in verse 34. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. Now that's, okay, now, when I was a kid, I used to like to watch a show called Tarzan. And Tarzan was king of the jungle. You know, we understand. And Tarzan was a bad man because he could wrestle with a lion, you know. But here's a youth, and going up against a lion, and he said, this is pretty amazing, you know. And he said, thy servant, he said, I took a lion and a bear. And he said, he had one of the lambs, you know what I did? I went and got it back. You know, if I was a shepherd and a lion came and got my sheep, man, I'd bring some hot sauce. I'd take something. I said, man, have at it. I said, you want me to cook the rest of it for you? But David said, no, I'm going to go get it. He rescued it. He took it back. And he said, and I delivered him and smote him and delivered out of his mouth. Looking at verse 35. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this servant, this uncircumcised Philistine, shall be as one of them. Seeing, here's a problem, he hath defied the armies of the living God. He cannot defy the army of the living God. And he knew that. And that gave him great boldness. Turned just a page or so over. No, actually, let's go to the book of Daniel. No. We've got to go to Eli. First Kings. 1 Kings 17. This is good. 1 Kings 17. 1 Kings 17. Now, if you know what the Bible says in the book of James, it said Elijah prayed earnestly that it might not rain. So it didn't. So we know this rain stopping was by the prayer of Elijah. Verse 1 of Elijah. 1 Kings 17, verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these 3 years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. So the Lord said, it's not going to rain for 3 years. Elijah speaks the word of the Lord, prays. However, and I notice in 1 Kings 18, well, the drought ensues, and God, Elijah's taken care of miraculously. And the king is bothered by this because Elijah's prayed this because the king is a wicked man. The king thought he was in control. And so here's Elijah, this simple anointed person, just someone God chose to glorify him. He comes along and says, it's not going to rain for 3 years, king. And so everything you're trying to do is going to be on breaks right now. Now, verse 17. Now, here's Ahab. Notice what he says here. Now, he's going to say something that really is the truth, even though he was the cause of it, technically speaking. In verse 17, and it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? Now, what is he saying here? Now Elijah responds, because he's not afraid of the king, and he answers, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, and that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. So what really has happened here, okay, so Ahab and his house has forsaken the commandments of the Lord. They followed Balaam, false gods. God's judging them. He led Elijah to pray that not rain, so they would experience the drought and famine, things going bad on the earth. But what Ahab understood, that the Lord and God's anointed govern the very rain itself. The king understood that. And that's what we see in Psalm 2. The kings, in the room, they take counsel together against the Lord, against the anointed. They said, wait a minute, God. I said, your God is in control of this, and you are in control of this. This, you're the reason we don't have any rain. Can you imagine? That's pretty powerful statement from the king. That a prophet of God, one of God's anointed, is causing trouble to my kingdom that I want to go the way it was. We can't have the crops we want to have. That means we can't have the money we want to have. We can't do the things we want to do because he looks unfavorably. He actually wants my life to be bound by the commandments of the Lord. And because I did not follow those commandments, he stopped my world by asking God to not allow it to rain for 3 years. That's amazing, isn't it? That's God's good, amen. Can you imagine that? What God did, and the king understood that. He understood that God put the brakes on what he was doing. And he said, you're the one that's troubling Israel. He said, we've got to stop you. And that's what the kings are saying. But this king found out that you couldn't stop God. And he says in verse 21, Elijah came unto all the people. He said, how long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. Every service right now, there's two opinions in here. If the Lord's God, follow him. If you're following somebody, you're following them. You're not just kind of hanging out somewhere. That's why there's no such thing as half-hearted Christianity. It's really pretty much all or nothing, you know. And we justify by comparison what we do. But he says here, how long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. Hey, Baal's that good? Follow him. But Elijah knew who the real God was, and the people did too. And he says, if the Lord, and the people answered him not a word. Now this is, I remember I've talked before, this is the saddest thing you probably see in the Bible. If you underline, you ought to underline that. The people answered him not a word. This is what's destroying Bible faith. That right there. Now, I understand what I'm saying. I'm saying it rhetorically. But if I, in so many services, I come preach or anyone you go to, and the question is presented, if the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. And they were locked up. And they were sitting there, didn't know what to do. It's kind of like when I say a verse like, whosoever forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. In most places you preach it or read that, people don't answer a word. Because they have no idea what to do. But the heathen know what they should do. The heathen know that God rules. And the heathen know that they're anointed rule. I mean, how do these men go in these situations? You know, they're just servants of God. I mean, see, in the world, because we love religion and we love ourselves, we want to pump up the individual. But even the anointed, it's nothing about that anointed individual. It's about the God behind the individual. You know, the God has all the power. God has all the authority. You know, it's just like if you're a parent and you send your kid to the store with your debit card. They don't got any money, but you do. And they go into the store and they exercise the power that you've entrusted them to. They go in the store just like they got money. They go in the store just like a grown person. You know, I got money. I got my parents' debit card. Hey, hey. And they're able to do and to purchase and to transact business. And we're able to transact business with the Lord if we just trust him. Reading further here, verse 22. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. I hope you never get tired of this story if you've heard it before. And call you on the name of your God. She said, now if your God can do something, you call upon him. And I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answered by fire, let him be God. You know, this is kind of amazing. If you ever try to help people, it's amazing how people want to stay their own way. I've looked at so many people in the eye. I say, your way's not working. Why do you want to keep your own way? And a lot of them are religious people. The easiest people to deal with sometimes, people don't know anything about God. They just trust the Bible, trust God. And so it says here, and I will call the name of the Lord. And I tell you, that was hard for me to get saved. I've told you all before. Because when I became religious before salvation, it was difficult. And I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answered by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, hey, it's well spoken. Hey, if your God can bring the fire, that would kind of mean that your God is in control. Because people worship nature and all these type of things. And so if God can drop some fire from the sky, we're okay with that. And in verse 25... And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourself and dress it first, for ye are many. Call on the name of your gods and put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. You know, people think sometimes when you say, I don't know about the heart of everybody else, but to me, it's tragic when I know people that are calling on a God that cannot deliver them. I don't think bad of them, I don't think we need to ridicule them. I think we ought to be heartbroken and we ought to get on our faces before God for them. And here these people are. They said there's no voice. They leaped them on the altar which they made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Cry aloud, for he is a God. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awake." And they cried aloud, and they cut themselves. It's getting even sadder. They're cutting themselves, trying to get an answer for God. They're making their bodies a living sacrifice, hoping somehow, some way that their false God will hear them. This is tragic. Now, I was talking to a preacher the other day, and he was saying possibly the reason why Elijah ran later, because he was sitting there mocking, then it exposed some weakness of his heart when he was mocking them as they were trying to call on the false God. And that could have been why he had that weakness in his heart. I mean, I don't know, just something he said. Possibility. They cried aloud. They cut themselves, and after their manner, with knives and lances, till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was passed, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice, nor any answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, "Come near unto me." And all the people came near, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel shall be thy name." And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on wood, and said, "Fill 4 barrels with water. Pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood." And he said, "Do it the second time." And they did it the second time. And he said, "Do it the third time." And they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel," anybody getting happy beside me? "Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant." He said, "You're the Lord, I'm your anointed, your servant, and that I've done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me." That no, here's the reason now. No, not for himself, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, "The Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God." Another man that knew what the heathen knew. He knew that though they had 450 prophets, and he was the one in Israel at that time, he said, "What is that? What do numbers mean to me? It means nothing. What does it mean that the king is against me? It means nothing, because of the magnitude of the reality of his God. That God sets the bands. God sets the boundaries. God rules." Now I want you to think for a second. There's some of the passages you could turn to. You could turn to the 3 Hebrew children. And they said, "We're not caring when they were getting ready to be thrown into the fiery furnace, and because they weren't going to bow down and serve that false image." And they said, "We're not careful to answer thee. The king was against them. We're not careful to answer thee." Let's turn there. We're going to read that. We'll go. What are we doing? We're doing good on time. Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. Daniel chapter 3. In verse number 13, you'll notice that the word of God says this. Verse 13. "Then Nebuchadnezzar in his rage and fury commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" That's pretty serious threat, isn't it? That's not like saying, that's pretty serious threat, believe me that. No sir concern here. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." We don't have to think about this because we know what the heathen know. We know that though you bear the title of king, we know the King of Kings. We know Nebuchadnezzar. We know the one that made you. We know the one that organized your chromosomes into the person that you are. We know the one that before you were in the womb, before your parents were in the womb, we know that one, and that's the one we serve. And it says, "If it be so," verse 17, "our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace." He's able. But you know what? Know what they thought? He just might not want to. That's faith in God. That's faith in God's perfect plan. Now, if it be so, our God, whom we serve, he's able to do it, but he just might not want to. And that's okay with us. But one thing we do know, we know that you don't really run things around here. We know that you don't really rule. We know that we serve the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and said, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O King, but if not, verse 18, "Be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, full of rage, doing the heathen rage, started that psalm too. And the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men, they were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, their hats, their garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent, the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men which took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Now, the scripture said they were bound up, they were tied up pretty good. You know what God thought about their bondage? He laughed. Just like he laughed when the heathen went to get it. He laughed. You think that's going to hold them? You think the Lord was concerned when they rolled the stone in front of Jesus' grave? You think that bothered him? He laughed. I said, that's what you're going to do to hold in God? A stone? I made the stone. I put it there. I moved it there without your help. What a God! Amen. And he says, where are we at here? Okay. Where are we at? 20? 24, all right. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said to his counselors, "Did not we cast three men bound?" Notice that y'all circle that, bound in the midst of the fire. They answered and said unto the king, "True, O king." But there's some people in there that know what the heathen know. And he answered and said, "Lo, I see four men." They're asking the king for mercy. No. That's not it. They're pleading for their lives. No. They changed their mind. They want to bow down. They thought if they just bow down right now, it'd be better to stay alive another day. Maybe they can have another voice for God later. No. That's not it at all. They said, "But they saw four. I see four men loose. walking. Now, I've been burnt a few times, and the times I was burnt, I didn't generally stay next to the heat. I was working in a machine plant one time, and the mold came out, and it burned my arm, and I could hear my flesh sizzling. You know, it's nothing. And you've probably heard that burnt flesh is the worst thing ever smelled. It is. It really is. I could hear my arm sizzling. I thought, that's me. So I jumped away from it, you know, and that oven door was hot, and I said, "Whoa!" I'm not sure what I said, but I don't know, but I just praise God I'm saved, amen. But anyway, there's four men in this fire. They're loose. They're not crying for mercy to get out of the fire. They're not saying, now, you think it's a miracle that the bondage is over. They're no longer bound. But they're not saying, get us out of here, it's hot. No, they're just walking. Just walking. It's almost like, y'all done? And because they weren't walking alone. They said, what did it say there? It said, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. They're walking in the midst of the fire. And the fourth, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? So he put three men in there. And you know what they thought also? Since God is not bound, God sets the boundaries. God just walked up from the earth. He just kind of passed through the earth and be right there where they was at. he didn't even go in the hole that he threw them in. He just kind of came through the earth to where they was at. Just walking there with him. So here they are in the fire with God. And last time I checked, fire destroys people. I mean, I've swam a few times, but I never swam in fire. And so, if I understand this correctly, if this is true, is this a Bible-believing church? Amen. Okay, so if the Bible is true, that means that someone in these people here in the will of God were able to walk a walk that was against very nature itself. The people of God, these anointed servants of God, were able to walk a walk that, I would it be safe to say, it was supernatural, because they were servants of the Most High God. If we only believe what the heathen know. The people bowing down all over the world over little stuff. And they could take a stand, and they could see some, you know, the reason we don't see a lot of supernatural stuff, because we have learned how to be politically correct in our service to God. We don't know what it means. Honestly, if I ask right now in this room, what does complete surrender to God mean? Nobody would really know. Because we have such a form of Christianity that's so far away from what the Bible is. Man, it would just blow our minds to think, when we look at it right here, it seems pretty clear. We're not going to bow down, not going to worship the image. Hey, the Lord's God, follow Him. He defines Christianity. He defines discipleship, forsaking everything. We see it biblically in the Scriptures. But we rebreed a Christianity that kind of suited to us having a good earthly circumstance here. These men knew they were going into the fire for their faith. They were okay with that. Because we didn't have to pray about that. Man, that's a no-brainer. Because they knew that a king had no boundaries. A king had no control. They knew that God was in control. And because they were His chosen, that meant they were in control. And if you were to think about the magnitude of this, if you're a Christian, if you're a faithful Christian, you're a witness, you on the job, you go into a chaotic situation and you bring peace there. I think of every job I've worked in since I got saved, God allowed me to go in into chaos and be the stable force in the midst of chaos. Everybody else ran and rave going on and just why are you not bothering? Well, because God's on the throne. God's in control. God runs things. And you better be before king, before people. And if you think about it, when you're right with God, when you walk into your situation, you bring an element there of control, because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, meekness, goodness, temperance, faith. You bring that element with you when you're right with God. So why do we fear them? Why do we fear the kings? Why do we fear the world? Yeah, they make some threats. And they make some mean threats. Because it says they rage. They make some loud threats. But you know what they're raging is about? They're mad because you and I are in power. And our Savior's in power. That's what they're mad about. And you think about this. If you believe what the heathen already know, we'd reach more people for Christ. Because we would stop moving when the world moves. We stop shifting when the king says something. And when the rulers say something, we recognize, wait, we're not going there. My God said no to that. But what we do is we say, well, you know what? We just cower and bow down and we just live like everybody else does. And we help say not. We destroy each other. Instead of just saying, hey, you know what? I'm not going to bow down. All these men, you know why they weren't looking for a following? They were already following. Too many people, they're afraid to serve God all by themselves. Instead of just saying, you know what? It's Him. Hey, like I said, hey, if the Lord be God, follow Him. But if not, if Baal's God, then follow Him. Pretty simple proposition, you know. And these, I tell you, the kings are getting together. They always will. But you know what? It's still true that the Lord has the bands that hold the world together and the cords that control things around here. If you and I just really begin to walk in faith again, there's some supernatural things that God wants to do with us. There's some people in this room right now that God would like to use to do something as significant as having the sun to stand still. But it never happened. Unless you lose your programmed idea of who God is. Unless you lose your idea of a God. Because like I said, if we're just going to be religious, then we can do that anywhere, man. You can go really. But if you're going to be a servant of God. And again, if we read Wednesday night, man, God introduced Himself as the Lord. That means He's the Master. And then He said, don't miss this. I'm the Lord God. That means I have authority and control of everything when you throw the God on the end of it. And then that could be bad news depending on who the person is, you know, because if I was the Lord God, that would be difficult because my character is not consistent with God's character. And there are things about my character be detrimental to you. But the Lord God, in Exodus 34, we read it, he said about Himself, He said, I'm merciful. What a God. He says, and then He says, I'm gracious. That's good attributes that you want to have for somebody that's the Lord and the Lord God. That means they're not out to defeat you or destroy you. They're out to give you mercy, and they're out to treat you better than you deserve. That's who our God is. And He's in control. And so there's a huge council out today. And they are setting themselves, as we see in Psalm 2, verse 2. And the rulers are getting together. And they're talking about, if you're saved today, they're talking about your Lord. And they're talking about you. Because if you're saved, you're called and chosen. So you're the Lord's anointed. And they're trying to figure out a way to break God's control and break the control that you have. Because God has a purpose for your life that if you yield to it, there's nothing Satan can do to hinder what God wants to do. Can you imagine, what do you think the heathen said when Joshua said to have the sun stand still? They probably thought that till it didn't go down. what did Nebuchadnezzar think when they said, then we're not going to bow down to you? He got mad. And he tried to put him to death. Didn't happen. You know, there's nothing like, you ever walk in the room with somebody and they're laughing about something, and you can tell somebody just told a good joke and you don't know what it was? That's kind of an empty feeling, isn't it? Somebody, especially somebody you know, man, you laugh about somebody, they're laughing, man, I wish I knew that. You say, what are y'all talking about? And they say nothing. Then you think it's you, right? And you know what? Let's put it like this. If you ever been away from somebody that's close to you and you get together with them and you start talking about something and you just laugh and you get to laughing together, man, there's nothing like just getting together and just having a good laugh with somebody that's close to you. But you know what? Here's the heathen. And they're saying they're going to break God's band. They're going to break your bands. And for the majority of Christians around the world, God's the only one laughing. All his children, or a majority of his children, they're crying because of the threat of the king. They're fearful of the counsel of the king. And God has heard absolutely all their threats, and he's laughing. But he's laughing all by himself. And God said, man, this is such a good joke. I wish you could all get in on it. It's a joke to think that the kings and the rulers of this earth can do something against God and against you. Stop bowing down to the world and living like the world. Live for God only. And then you'll always be happy. Because the Bible says in Proverbs, happy is the man that feareth always. God has really offered us a pretty good life. And the heathen know it. But the heathen, they want to be their own God. They want to rule their own world. And it's filtered in to Christian circles. It's great just to be a servant of God. You know, Joshua didn't set out to do anything big that day. He just happened to be in the battle with the Lord. And the battle with the Lord demanded supernatural help. That's why the Bible says to fight a good warfare. And our battle demands supernatural help. But you know, sometimes to see that supernatural help, you got to drop down and be right in the fire. You got to be bound. You think about this. Just like when they put Jesus in the grave, they thought they had Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego right where they wanted them. We got them tied up. What's their God going to do now? Yeah, sure. I bet someone mocked them. Yeah, let's see your God deliver you now. Until the ones that tried to throw them in the fire got burned up themselves. And then all of a sudden threw in the fire. And you know what happened? I think someone was probably missing from the story. It probably was there, but God didn't tell us. There were probably four people laughing in the fire. Because God thought he bound them. Amen. I mean, the devil thought he bound them. And here's me, Shadrach, Abednego. They thought they had us, man. They killed us. Man, they don't know our God. Question is, do you and I? Is the God of your salvation that same God? And what's hindering you for living a life that represents him? The average professing Christian lives a life that just represents themselves instead of represents him. Let's let that change today. Let's believe what the heathen already know. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for the word of God. It's an amazing, almighty, unchangeable God that you are.
I'm thankful to know that there's no one that can stop you. There's no one that can harm you. There's no one that can hurt you. And I'm privileged and blessed to be a servant of yours. Help me to be a better servant. Please, Father, before I meet thee, help my life to be a pure and clear representation of who you really are.